Okay, just before you all sit, did you enjoy the worship? Give the Lord a big hand, please. Why do we worship God? Well, number one, He deserves it. Amen. God deserves our worship, our adoration, our praise, and God deserves to be glorified because of who He is. There is none like Him. He is the Alpha, He is the Omega, He is the beginning, He is the end. He is the first, He is the last. He is the Lord of all. He is the Lord God, majesty of the heavenly hosts. As such, He deserves to be exalted in our midst. Now, before we go any further, I want you all to take hands, please. If you're somewhere off on your own, find somebody whose hand you can take. There is one thing that Satan hates. Okay, there's a lot of things that he hates. But what I'm getting at is Satan hates unity. He loves division. And I want to tell you something. He loves South Africa because we are as divided as anything. He loves the churches in South Africa because we are divided. Because we can't work together. We're always working against one another. Oh, you took one of my members. No, we work together. In the end, the only thing that is important is that God's name be glorified. The Apostle Paul said, one preaches God for this, one preaches God for that, one preaches God for that. In the end, God must be glorified. That's what it's all about. We need to work together. Now, we sit with a problem. There is division that is coming against the body of Christ. I want to ask you a question. Do you accept this division? 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 Do you even know what division is? Okay. Do you accept this division? Raise your hands if you think division is the right thing in the church, in the body of Christ. Then, devil, I call heaven and earth as witnesses before this throne of God that nobody in this place accepts the division, the separation, the alienation that you are trying to bring upon the body of Christ. And Father, today as we stand together in unity and as we unite, I thank you, Lord, that your word also says when the disciples were all together in one accord, when the disciples were all together in unity, the power of God came from the heavens and the tongues of fire began to burn upon each and every one of them. We're going to make a declaration of our faith. Please, I'm going to lead you. Please follow with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are the Son of God. And the only way to God, that you died on the cross for all of my sins, and that you rose again from the grave. I believe you conquered Satan, you conquered sin, you conquered sickness, you conquered death, you conquered every devil, every demon, every curse, all witchcraft, all sorcery, every work of darkness. I believe. You went down to hell. You took the keys of death and Hades. And you released every captive. And I believe in unity. I believe in the strength of the body of Christ. I believe that you, Jesus, are the head. And we are a united body. I renounce division. I renounce separation. I renounce every plan of Satan to push us apart, to limit us. I make this declaration. If God be for us, even Satan can never be against us. So right now, in the name of Jesus, I command all curses. I command all destruction. I command all division. I command all separation. Footsack and get out of this place. Get under my feet. Go to the pit of hell. And die. In the mighty name of Jesus. And we praise you, Lord. Amen. Thank you. Well, bless God. How many of you know that God is good? Yeah, bless God. God is good. It was wonderful to spend some time in worship to glorify God, to exalt Him, because He deserves it. Now, we're going to spend a bit of time in the Word of God. You know, the Bible says that the Word of God is like a double-edged sword. What is the purpose of that sword? Somebody help me. What is the purpose of that sword? It's to cut away the rubbish. It's to penetrate deep into your soul, deep into the center and the core of who you are. To cut away the rubbish and to shape you into the image of Christ. Amen? And the Word of God says that daily we should be shaped into the image of Christ. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." I've got some good news for you. You know that demon giving you a hard time right now? God rules over him. Amen. You know the spirit of debt? God rules over him. The spirit of poverty? God rules over him. The spirit of sickness, infirmity, disease, destruction? God rules over him. The spirit of division, the spirit of separation, the spirit of alienation? God rules over him. Amen? So don't let the devil tell you he's got power, because he's got nothing. God's the one with the power. This is what the scripture says. Psalm 103 verse 19. "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His sovereignty rules over all." It's not negotiable, and it's not a lie, because God is not a man that He should lie. Doesn't matter what curse is in your life. Doesn't matter how many demons are working against you. In the end, every single one of them submits to the one and only true living God, Jesus Christ. Amen? I'll bless God. So, this is part of a series that I'm preaching at the moment on the sovereignty of God. For those of you that might be here for the first time or hasn't really been following, the word sovereign simply means that God is in charge. That God is who He is, that He is in charge, that He does what He wants, when He wants, where He wants, how He wants. He doesn't need any of your permission, and we need to submit to Him. Amen. Satan needs to submit to Him. In fact, everything that was created by Him and is therefore under Him. Nothing is above Him. Deuteronomy chapter... This also means that there is only one God. You know, the world would love to tell us that there are many gods, but I want to say something to you. The Bible says that Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. He abides not in the truth because there is no truth in him. And one of the biggest lies that Satan is propagating in our time is that there are many ways to heaven. That there are many gods. It's a lie. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 35 says, "You were shown these things that you may know that the Lord is God, and besides Him there is no other." Please look at your neighbor and say, "There is no other." Okay, just in case your other neighbor didn't hear properly, just look at them and say, "There is no other." There is no other. There is no other. I don't care about Krishna because there is no other. I don't care about Allah because there is no other. I don't care about Buddha because there is no other. I don't care about Hanuman because there is no other. In fact, you name all the other false gods that believe that they are gods, and I want to say something to you. There is no other. Isaiah 44 verse 6 says, this is what the Lord says. "Israel's King and Redeemer, the Lord Almighty. I am the first, I am the last, and apart from me, there is no God." Aren't you blessed that you serve the one and only? Aren't you blessed that you serve the King of Kings? Aren't you blessed that you serve the Lord of Lords? Because there is no other. You know, there are a couple of you here that I know came from a background where you used to serve false gods. I want to ask you a question. What did that false god do for you? If I give you the opportunity to come forward and testify, you won't be able to say nothing, because Satan can't do nothing for nobody. You must understand something. Satan is a thief. He's a liar. He's a murderer. In fact, Jesus said, John 10 verse 10, the thief came to steal and to kill and to destroy. The only thing that you have to show for your life when you serve a false god is destruction and decay. In fact, you have nothing to show, because Satan's not going to give. He will take. Isaiah 43 verse 10 says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. Do you hear that? God says in his own words that before me there was no one. After me there will be no one. In the end, this is what we all have to make peace with. There is only one. God's sovereignty also means that not only is he the only God, but that he should also be the first. Now, what do I mean by that? Isaiah 44 verse 6 again, I am the first and I am the last. Apart from me, there is no other God. So God clearly states here that he is the first and he is the last. If he is the first, what I'm getting at is that it is your responsibility and my responsibility to always make sure that God's position in our life is maintained. I want to ask you a question. What comes first in your life? Because if you cannot sit here and with a clean conscience tell me that God comes first in your life, then I want to say to you that you are not treating God as sovereign. Because God comes before your alcohol. God comes before your job. God comes before your friends. God comes before your hobbies. Who comes first? God. Can I tell you where the biggest problem is today? God comes number 3, 4, or 5. In fact, God is lucky sometimes if he reaches the top 10 in most people's lives. But don't worry, because when the pawpaw hits the fan, God must make a plan. Hello? He's number 10 on the list, but he must sort out my life. Now you know why God doesn't sort out your life, because he's not in the place that he's supposed to be. When you change the divine order of things, then the divine power of God stops moving in your life. If God is not on top, whatever else you put on top cannot deliver you. If God is on top, he can deliver you from any situation. If God is on top, his healing will be upon your life. If God is on top, his favor will manifest in your life. If God is on top, his supernatural power will work in your life. But if you've put your hobby on top, what's it going to do for you? Can that V8 motor that you're building, can it bail you out? Can it conquer the demons in your life? You know, some people put golf on top. I'm just giving stupid examples. What, you're going to use your putter to kill the devil? You're going to stand there with your putter, the devil's like, oh, look at this idiot. Guys, prepare yourselves because this is going to be fun. You know? Hello? If you put something other than God on top, you must understand something. You are opening yourself up for a world of pain and failure. And I want to tell you something. You will start failing at a lot of things because God is not in the position that his word says he should be in. You know, a lot of people become Christians because they want to appease their conscience. It's like, oh, you know what? In case one day there is a God and I stand before him, at least then I can say that I was a Christian. Wrong. If you want to serve God, you have to serve him in accordance with his word. You put him first. God is not another option. It's like, I'll follow Dr. Phil and Oprah now and then. Sounds like she knows what's going on. Jerry Springer, he's an idiot, but you know, maybe there's something to what he says. And you know, so we go on down the list. Buddha has a couple of nice teachings, and Allah, you know, in the end, what are we saying? We're saying God is just another option. No, God is the only option. Amen. God clearly says here that he is the first. And what I'm getting at is that it is our responsibility in our lives to put God first. God comes first, not your job, not your girlfriend, not your wife, not your friend, not your hobby. God must always come first. You know, I've spoken to a couple of women in this ministry. Let me just throw this. Kom ek gooi hierdie klip in die bos. Let me just throw the stone in the bush and we see what comes running out. It is an unfortunate reality that today many husbands have no time for God. Which is wrong. Because you're called to be the priest, you're called to be the head of the family. And already there you're causing problems for yourself and your children and your wife and everybody else. But then your wife wants to serve God. And she comes to a place where she realizes that she must put God first. And then these husbands are like all very upset, like, how can you put God above me? Because the word of God says you must. Yes, you must honor your husband. Yes, you must be submissive to him. But yes, God must come first. Amen? God must come first. And for in case there's a girlfriend here today that finds it a bit disturbing that the boyfriend wants to go to church every Sunday and spend a lot of time in the Word, etc., etc., deal with it because he wants to put God first. And the Word of God says he must. Amen? If we fail to acknowledge God as number one, we also fail to allow God to be sovereign in our life. Now, Satan himself knows very well that God is sovereign. In fact, Satan's problems began when he himself challenged the sovereignty of God. Satan had a good life. Satan was blessed until he began to challenge the sovereignty of God. Isaiah 14 verse 12 says, "How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet, you will be brought down to the Sheol, the lowest depths of the pit." There are two things that you should immediately take note of and that we should all learn from what Satan did wrong. If you listen to Isaiah 14 verse 12 and onwards, there is one word that keeps coming up. Did you hear that word? What was that word? I. Satan was not interested in God. He was interested in me, myself, and I. And the moment you put yourself in that position, you are taking God off his throne and trying to put yourself on the throne. There was too much of I. And in the end, because there was too much of I in Satan, he ended up in what the Bible calls the deepest depths of the pit. So now I want to ask a question. How many people that are suffering in the doldrums are there because they have done the same thing as Satan? Because instead of putting God there, they put themselves there. In the end, if God caused Satan to fall into the pit, what makes you think that you're any different? If Satan will end up in the pit because he wants to be like God, then man, when man has the same attitude, will end up in exactly the same place. It's called the pit. When you're in the pit, you're stuck. Your life goes nowhere. Everything around you is dark. Nothing you try wants to work. Everything goes wrong. It's called the pit for a reason. When you say, oh, my life is the pits, what are you insinuating? Oh, nothing goes right for me. Everything is a problem. I get no breakthroughs. There's reasons why we end up in the pit. Sometimes it has to do with our attitude towards God. Satan was deluded enough to believe that he could plan and plot his own future and his own destiny without God. How many people do you know that do exactly the same thing? Now, I don't need God. I'm in charge of my own destiny. I do what I want. Fine, fair enough, you can do that. But when you take God off his position and you put yourself there, you're going to end up where Satan ended up. It's called the pit for a reason. Proverbs 16 verse 9 says, "In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." I want to say something to you. You can plan as much as you want. If it's not what God wants, there's going to be problems somewhere. Because God is the one that needs to plan your steps. Just because God plans your steps doesn't mean you're going to end up where God wants to go. If you persist in your rebellion and you want to do it your way, you will do it your way at a price. It'll cost you a price. Satan would have to learn the hard way that neither his plans nor man's plans can succeed if God has determined otherwise. Secondly, we learn that trying to be like God will make you end up in the pit. Listen to what I said. Trying to be like God will cause you to end up in the pit. You see, God meant it when he said, I am God and apart from me there is no other. And when Satan tried to be like God, when he tried to be God-like, it destroyed him. Satan's fall from heaven is described in Isaiah 14 verse 12. And it happened, if you understand the Bible, before the creation. When God created Adam and Eve, when God created the Garden of Eden, the serpent was already there, okay? Because Satan fell from heaven before creation. When the earth was dark and it was empty and darkness covered the surface of the deep, Satan was already down here. Okay, now, when God created this wonderful world that we live in, Satan was already cast out of the heavens, and therefore, when Adam and Eve were placed in the garden, he popped up and he had a nice conversation with them. It went something like this. Did God really say that you're not allowed to eat from any of the fruit that is in this place? Which was a lie. We must remember that Satan's defeat and disgrace came about because he challenged the sovereignty of God. He challenged God's position. And he said, no, I will be like you. In fact, I will put my throne even higher than what your throne is. If the angels worship you for an hour when I'm in charge, they will worship me for 2 hours because I'm better than you. He was demented. He was deluded. He was mad. Remember that, anger, bitterness, hateful, spiteful, vengeful, full of all this stuff because he was thrown out of the heavens. He now focuses all of his attention on God's greatest creation, which is what? Look at your neighbor and say, that's you. That's you. Genesis 3 verse 1 to 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals of the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God really say to you not to eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it nor go near it or you will die. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. Satan was setting a trap because it was being like God that caused him to lose everything. And he wanted man to lose everything. Whenever you want to be like God, whenever you reject the sovereignty of God, you will lose everything. Everything. So can we see what happened here? The devil is up to his old tricks, challenging the sovereignty of God. Adam and Eve were deceived by Satan, and because they did exactly what Satan did, they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. And you know what? I wish I could tell you that it all ends there, but it didn't end there. In fact, it only started there. That's where the pawpaw really hit the fan. From the very beginning, Satan has been attacking the sovereignty of God. And let me tell you something, nothing has changed. In fact, they say the more things change, the more they stay the same. Because after millenniums, Satan is still doing the exact same thing. He still, at every opportunity that he gets, challenges the sovereignty of God. In the Garden of Eden, he used man to accomplish this. Today, he is still using man to try and accomplish this. Now we have to put this out there. As you sit here, you are free to choose to do whatever you want. Is that right? I mean, none of you are locked up. You are not in chains. If you want to go out here and rob a store, you can go out and rob a store. If you want to go out here and beat up somebody, you can go out here and beat up somebody. But one thing you must remember, all decisions will have consequences. We make good decisions, it'll propel us forward. We make bad decisions, it'll pull us back. We make really bad decisions, we end up in the pit with the devil. Amen? The consequences of defying God's sovereignty are enormous. Satan was cursed with a future in the lake of fire because of his decision to continue to challenge the sovereignty of God. And I want to say something. You've heard me say it many times, and I'm going to keep saying it because that is the way that it is. Hell was never created for man. Hell was only created for Satan and his demons. Unfortunately, there are men that choose to side with Satan and his demons. And if you side with them, you will share their future. You don't have to go to hell. God created you out of love. God created you perfect. The Bible says, look at your neighbor and say, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And I want you to listen to me very carefully. There is not one person yet today that can tell me, oh, God didn't make me that way, because then you call God a liar. God made you fearfully and wonderfully in perfection. But when we come down here to the earth, we are exposed to a lot of imperfection, which can push us away from God. I want to say something to you. While you have breath, you have hope. Because anybody can repent. Anybody can turn around. Anybody can change. Amen? Amen. God also cursed Satan directly for his decision. Genesis 3 verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. What will come upon you when you reject the sovereignty of God? Okay. There are a lot of people that say, oh, I don't know why my life goes nowhere. I don't know why no good things ever happen to me. I'll tell you why, because you cursed. And if you really want to know why you cursed, because you rejected the sovereignty of God. When you treat God as just another whatever, you curse your life. Amen? God is on top. God is the first. God is God. We must respect Him. We must love Him. We must adore Him. And we must treat Him the right way. Because if you lose respect for God, you side with Satan. And your life ends up in the pit. You end up under a curse. Now, not only did Satan come under a curse, but Adam and Eve also came under a curse. Genesis 3 verse 17 says, to Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife, to Adam, God said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, which I commanded you, you must not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you. Did you hear that? Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. In other words, there are many times when you will try things and it'll work against you and not for you, because you came under the same curse as Satan. It is the curse that came for rejecting the sovereignty of God. Whenever anyone challenges the sovereignty of God or neglects to accept the sovereignty of God, there will always be the same result upon their life. Just like Satan was cursed, just like Adam was cursed, just like Eve was cursed, just like the earth were cursed, so you will be cursed. So here's something, I want to ask you a question. I know that you serve God now. But I want you to think about your life. And I want you to think about what you've learned now. I'm going to give you some stupid examples. You know, right now, the New Age has began to propagate one of the biggest lies ever, that we are all gods. The tree out there is a god, and the mushroom under the tree is a god, and the grasshopper is a god. Because God is in everything, and everything is in God, so everything is God. You know, so we can worship whatever we want, because we still worship God. And we must all find our inner God if we want to be successful. How many people follow those things? How many people believed those things? How many people challenged the sovereignty of God by saying, our God doesn't exist, our God is nothing, our God can't do anything? When you begin to speak that way, when you begin to do things that way, what happens? The Bible says you will be cursed. Oh. Now I want to ask you another question. Have you ever dealt with this stuff in your life? I don't know if you have. I don't know if you haven't. But I want to tell you something. A curse is there until it is dealt with. When you don't deal with it, it just stays there. Let's ask the question, how many people that is sitting here today feels that in some way your life is in the pit? Well, what does the Bible say? When do you end up in the pit? When you challenge the sovereignty of God. And here's something that you have to understand. God is just. If Satan was punished for it, he cannot neglect to punish you, because then God is unfair. And the Bible says God is just. In fact, the Word of God says that our God is a righteous judge, and he judges in righteousness. So there's no way that the enemy can be punished for what he did, but God says, ach, shame, it's my child. Who's going to do anything now? We'll just leave it. No, God's not going to leave it. His Word teaches us how things are, what's right, what's wrong. And consequences come upon our lives. Now, if you don't deal with it, it's there. And that's probably one of the reasons why your life is not going forward, because in certain respects you are in the pit. Dr. Victor, is God speaking to you today? 100%, I'm proud of you. Bless God. How many times have you in some way, in a sense, challenged the sovereignty of God by what you spoke, by what you did, by saying things like, there is no God? You know, sometimes in anger we say stupid things. But the Bible also says the tongue is the smallest of all the members of the body, but it itself is the most destructive, because it is set on fire from the very fires of the pit of hell. Whenever anyone challenges the sovereignty of God or neglects to accept it, there will always be only one result, and the result will be a curse upon your life. Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. Somebody asked Jesus a question. They said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. I want you to look closely at what Jesus said. It could be summed up by Jesus saying, put God first. Do you hear what I'm saying? What is the greatest commandment? The greatest commandment is that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. In other words, you must put God first. If we ask the world if there is only one God, what will they tell you? They'll tell you, you must be mad. There's many gods. If you ask the world which God is number one, in fact, which God is first, they will tell you, it doesn't matter as long as you serve one of them. Or they'll tell you, whoever you want it to be. If you want it to be Jesus, it'll be Jesus. If you want it to be Krishna, it'll be Krishna. No, that's wrong, because there can only be one. Satan isn't trying so much to convince us that there is no God. He is simply attacking God's sovereignty by now giving us many gods to believe in. Do you hear what I'm saying? The devil has stopped telling people, there is no God. He says, there are gods, many. Choose any one of the ones I present to you. Yeah, Jesus, throw him in the mix. You know, a lot of the times when we evangelize people, they are happy to listen to you about Jesus. They just don't want to let go of the other gods that they are already serving. And there the enemy's got them. And they are in the pit. Their life is cursed. Or, as I said to you earlier on, through the New Age and positive thinking and rubbish like that, he's trying to convince us that we are actually all gods, we just haven't realized it yet. He raises up politicians and judges who fight to remove God from our governments and from our societies. I think we all know that the world that we're living in is changed. You know, I'm very blessed that I grew up in the 70s and in the 80s, because back then, I'm not saying that the world was perfect, but you know what? It was a lot better than it is right now. People still feared God. People still respected God. People still honored God. I'm not saying everybody, but most of the people that I knew and that I dealt with. People went to church because they wanted to honor God. They believed it to be the right thing to do. Today, they don't care. Our churches are dying. Right now, Christianity is no longer the fastest growing religion in this country. Right now, as far as I understand it, the Muslim faith is growing a lot faster. Because the enemy gave us another option. And many people have no problem renouncing the sovereignty of God and running after false gods. I want to give you an example from a nation that we all know quite well. There is one country where Satan's attack on God's sovereignty has been very, very well publicized. It's the United States of America. In colonial America, now colonial America is when America was colonized. It's like the 16 and the 1700s and the 1800s when America started. In colonial America, most schools were run by churches. If you found a school in a little village, it was run from the church. The teacher was involved with the church. She was paid by the church, and the literature that was taught was Bible-based. The first letters or the first settlers in America believed that their children must learn to read in order to read their Bibles. It was important for the first settlers in America that my kid must read and my kid must write because they need to spend time in the Word. They have to read their Bible. As part of their daily curriculum, students were taught to read and to pray. And guess what was their textbook? It was simply the Bible. In the 1690s, the New England Primer was introduced, which taught spelling and reading the alphabet using Bible verses, which was then teaching both reading and biblical morals at the same time. In other words, nobody in America grew up without knowing the Word. They knew the Word. They understood the morals of the Christian code of ethics. In 1836, the McGuffey Reader was introduced, which also featured Bible verses to teach moral values to youngsters in the United States. This Christian Bible-based school system produced some of the world's greatest inventors and started what we know today as the Industrial Revolution. What I'm trying to tell you is, in a time in America's history where they put God first, which is the place He has to be, they prospered. They went forward. There was growth. There was prosperity. There was expansion. They discovered new things on a daily basis. There was an explosion of creativity, and the nation was blessed of God. Then in 1890, the different states began to take control of existing schools. In other words, they took away the power of the local church, and the state began to govern the schools. Many other textbooks were added, all featuring Bible quotes and values. This continued until 1925. Then, in 1925, the ACLU, which is the American Civil Liberties Union, paid a teacher in Tennessee to begin teaching students about evolution. Until that time, the only thing that was taught was biblical creation. The ACLU were taken to court and they lost the case. Praise God. Bless you, Lord. Unfortunately, this was a sign of things to come. Within 4 decades, the tables were turned completely. Now teaching biblical creation is outlawed and teaching evolution is mandatory. The ACLU now began to use the courts to change school policies. In 1962, the Supreme Court declared that prayer in school was now unconstitutional, which is quite scary because the Constitution of America included God. In 1963, the Warren Court banned all Bible reading at U.S. public schools. America, a country who had since its creation honored God as sovereign and always put Him first, now chose to accept Satan's lie that they no longer needed God. And that's exactly where Satan put himself. I don't need you. I'll put my throne above yours. I'll be like you. I'll be better than you. When Satan, when Adam, when Eve did this, they came under a curse. Now could America for 1 minute think that they would not suffer the same consequences? And so, my friend, what I want to tell you is right now, today America is under a curse, and I'm going to show you. In 1963, America made a decision to kick God out of their school system, the formative years of their young people. And they paid a great price from that moment on. From that moment on, young people were cursed. For 15 years prior to 1963, the pregnancy rate of girls aged 15 to 19 had been no more than 15 per thousand. After 1963, pregnancies increased by 187% in the next 15 years. You can see it there. For the younger girls aged 10 to 14, pregnancies went up by 553% from 1963. You can see that there. Immediately after 1963, premarital sex rose to an almost unbelievable statistic. You can see it there. Since 1963, unmarried people living together went up by 353%. Since 1963, single-parent families are up 140%. The standard measure of education in the United States has always been the SAT scores, which is a scholastic aptitude test. In other words, when you reach your final year, where we have matric exams, they go write what they call their SATs. And you have to get a certain mark in order to pass to move to the universities. SAT scores had been steady for many years before 1963. Since 1963, the year that America made a decision to kick God out of their educational system, there has been a rapidly declining tendency. Even though the same test has been used since 1941. I want you to take a look at that. You can see since 1950 something, the tests were in a straight line. From the very year that God was kicked out of the schools, can you see what happened? Why? Because God was no longer welcome. Why? Because God was no longer sovereign. Why? Because God was no longer number one. Why? Because now they were cursed. And unfortunately, the generations subsequent to that grew up in a cursed nation. In 1974 to 75, there was a change in the decline of these scores. The scores actually started going up again. In the time that the decline decreased, there was an explosion of private Christian schools all over America. There was a movement that moved throughout America. Christian leaders began to see what was going on in the country and understood that the country was cursed because God was no longer number one. The only way for them to ratify it was to start private schools, which would once again allow God to be put first. From that explosion of private schools, a change began to take place once again. Between 1974 and 80, oh sorry, before 1963, there was only 1,000 private schools in the United States. From 1974 to 1984, they increased to 32,000. Main reason for private schools: bring God back into the school. The SAT board confirms that Christian schools outscore public schools by approximately 100 points. If you don't understand how the SATs work, that is a lot. Why? Because in the private schools, God is allowed to be put first. In the public schools, God is not even welcome to preach up. Christian school SAT averages are approximately where the public school scores had been up to 1963. How interesting is that? The private school averages of SAT scores are on par with where the government schools were when God was still in charge. In other words, in the Christian schools, nothing has changed. In the government schools, everything went down. Of America's top academic scholars, three times as many top scholars come from private Christian schools than from government-based schools. What am I trying to say? When God is sovereign in your life, you are blessed. When God is not sovereign in your life, you are nowhere. Your life goes nowhere. You are stuck in a pit somewhere. Since 1963, violent crime in America went up by 544%. Since 1963, alcohol consumption in America increased drastically. Okay, so why am I showing you all of these graphs? It's not like I thought you had nothing better to do. It's to try and show you how radically a nation backslided. How quickly Satan gained power over a nation when the nation turned their back on God and renounced God as number one. A nation that was conceived in Christ, in God. You know what? They do say, "In God we trust." No, they don't anymore. And they pay the price for that. Unfortunately, we are also living in a government, in a country that is trying to push us down the same road. Let's not talk about that right now. Let's talk about you, your life, and your family. What happens to families where God is not first? The same statistics that you see there will begin to replicate in that family. Why do we have so many families in South Africa where people cannot seem to break free from the curse of poverty? Why we have so many people that they try this, they try that, and nothing ever seems to work for them? Why is there so much alcohol abuse? Why is there so much rape? Why is there so much problems? Why is there so much crime? I'll tell you why. Go and study the family that person comes from, and you will find that God was not number one. If you want to be blessed, the blessing of God upon your life will be proportional to the position that God has in your life. If God is number one, my friend, you are blessed. But if God is number 10, it's going to take you a long time to find any blessings because they won't be there. Because you've rejected the sovereignty of God. And the Bible says that will curse you. Jeremiah 2 verse 19 says, "Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord." I'm going to repeat this. I want you to listen to this carefully. This is so powerful. Your wickedness will punish you. Your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider now and realize how evil and how bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God. God says, for those who forsake me, evil is coming for you, and your life will be bitter. If you have no awe of me, declares the Lord Almighty. We're speaking about the sovereignty of God, and today I showed you that the word sovereign also means God must be first. I know that God wasn't always first in your life because most of you, everybody comes from a worldly background. Nobody's born a Christian. You become one. And there was times in our life when we dishonored God and we dishonored the sovereignty of God. And the Bible says there will be consequences. A curse will come upon your life. And you know what? A lot of us have never repented of what we did in that time of our life. Until you don't repent, until you don't turn your back on it, you are still living under that curse. A curse is not just broken because Jesus died on the cross. A curse is broken when you apply the remedy of the cross to your life. Amen? Stepping in a thorn brings you down instantly. Time doesn't remove the thorn. Action removes the thorn. Somebody has to grab it and pull it out. In the same way, when that curse has come, it doesn't disappear over time. The weight of it gets heavier and heavier and heavier. So let me ask you this question. Can you honestly tell me that you never said things like, oh, there is no God. Oh, God is useless. God is pathetic. God cannot help me. God cannot deliver me. Where is God? All of these things is the way Satan spoke. When we do what he did, we will share his fate. He ended up in a pit. Adam and Eve ended up in a pit. God says, if you do that, you will be in a pit. If you want to get out of the pit, you've got to renounce that. You have to make a declaration that you turn your back on everything that came out of your mouth. The Bible says if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us. Things you've never brought out, God cannot take away. And this is one of the reasons why a lot of people, their life is cursed. We have a lot of people that come here from different backgrounds. We have a lot of Hindus that get saved at these meetings. And I want to tell you something. Some of them have been saved before. You know, we've dealt sometimes with people that come from other religions that have been Christians for 10 and 15 years, but they cannot understand the Bible when they read it. Do you know why? Because their life is cursed. When we pray for them, the demons begin to come out of them. Many years ago, I had a woman that came to me at a church meeting. She said to me, please, can I pray for her? Because she's been going to church for the last 15 years, but she never gets anything from the message. I said, why not? She said, because it never makes any sense to me. Which sounds a bit scary, you know. It's like, I said, okay. She says to me, also when she reads the Bible, she can never make any sense from what's written in the Word. Now you have to take your hat off to this woman because she's been going to church for 15 years, even though she's not really getting much. But she knows that that's the answer. She was married to a Hindu priest at the age of 3. Dedicated to Shiva and Kali and I don't know how many other gods at the age of 3. Even though she became a Christian, Satan's power was still upon her life. She came to see me and I prayed. I first spoke to her, tried to find out what the problem was. And then I said to her, well, we have to renounce all of these things. And you are not saved because you don't understand the gospel. I tried to lead her down a prayer of salvation, which is a very simple prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you are the Son of God. I confess all of my sins. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I repent. Please wash me with your blood and save me today. Takes no more than 10 seconds. Took me 3 hours to get her to say that prayer. Every time she tried to say the prayer, the demons would start charging up in her and close her mouth and close her throat. They wouldn't let her speak. Took 3 hours. She would get confused. She would start with me. She would say, Lord Jesus, I... What are we doing? Why am I here? Exactly the way it happened. 3 hours. In Afrikaans sê ons aanhou wen. If you persevere, God will help you. She battled. I had to keep rebuking the demons. I had to keep binding them. Eventually, she finished it. Even though she'd been going to church for 15 years, she was still under the same curse because the curse was never challenged and it was never dealt with. Today, I believe God wants to set a lot of people free from the pit that you fell into when you did not honor the sovereignty of God with either your decisions or what you spoke with your mouth. Because until you don't confront the curse cannot be dealt with. If you want to understand how that works, and I'm going to finish here. A lot of people say, because I am a child of God and Jesus died on the cross, I am no longer under any curse. I am signed, sealed, delivered, saved, set free, redeemed, and everything is perfect. Look at your life and tell me if you see perfection. No, you don't, because that's not the way it works. If that was the way it works, then nobody would have to be saved because Jesus already died on the cross and salvation was already released, so everybody should be saved. No, people get saved because they choose to get saved, because they renounce the devil, they renounce sin, they ask for forgiveness. You have to do something to receive it. It's the same with a curse. It doesn't disappear because you become a Christian. But as a Christian, you now have the power to deal with it if you know how to do it. And the Word of God teaches us how. So you can be set free. Somebody say, praise God.
Praise God.
Amen. Can we give the Lord a big hand, please? Did you learn something today? Amen. I'm watching you.